Good morning. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. That's unbelievers versus believers. And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. John 3:21. But he who practices the truth, believers in Christ, come to the light so that his deeds may be manifest, made visible, as having been wrought in God. Bible study is our time to come to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, to learn, to grow, to be nurtured, to flourish under God's watchful hand. We come to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing, to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can know all the details of the predetermined plan of God the Father, so we can know the voluntary compassion and sacrifice of God the Son, and so we can know the amazing resurrection life of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." So during Bible study, your God, the Holy Spirit, prepares you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The song is, "You Own Me."
So I could be your bride. You own me to your deity. You added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer
the tree in the way. You are the air, my soul.
Minnie Riperton, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, too many young people in here. Do you even know who Minnie Riperton is? You don't, do you?
No.
Okay, so YouTube it. You know, there you go. There you go. You don't know who she is, honest to God? What is she? What was that song she sang? Jenny, you know who she is? Yeah, loving you is easy because you're beautiful. Yeah, but she's saying like 9 octaves. Yeah. So I just thought I'd bring Minnie back for a minute. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us to have the right response to your unconditional love. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it is a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry for people who want to open themselves to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. And what he has to offer is a personal relationship powered by unconditional love, given to us as a gift. A relationship that is intense and personal and passionate. Today's study, the challenge of receiving unconditional love. The challenge of receiving unconditional love. First, a few announcements. The first is the next Lord's Supper celebration is July 14th. This is a correction from before. Last week, I think I told you it was the 7th, but it's the 14th, second Sunday of the month. Mark your calendars. The tentative date for the next soon-to-be-resident congregation homecoming is October 5th and 6th, 2013. I think the committee that handled it before handled it really well, so let's start getting on the dates. You have been drafted. Why are you looking like that, Jenny? You didn't know we were going to do two of them, huh?
News to me.
Yeah, well, that's news to everybody else, too. It's an executive decision, and it was spurred by Ryan of Seattle. He told us to do it. We're doing it. We're listening to the teenagers now, just temporarily. And then we're going to suck them all in into thinking that we like them, and then we're going to destroy them all. We're going to find a little box to put them in, and we're going to blow them up. Is that all right? Yeah, Ryan said that. So I agree with him. So I think October 5th and 6th, we need to check those dates and see if they conflict with anything like college fall breaks or unbelievably expensive hotel rates or whatever it is. But we like to give the people who didn't come to the homecoming a chance to come in a year and also to welcome back some of the other people. Now, I want to make some comments about the homecoming. First, to the deacons, thank you very much for your hard work in making sure that this occurred. Thank you to the chair people, Caleb and Mandy Auburn, who did a fantastic job. Mandy was the verbal of the two. Caleb was the silent partner. I don't know what the hell he did, but I'm sure he was in there somewhere. Thanks very much to Van and Jenny for hosting the party and for your excellent job of keeping your pastor hydrated with water and keeping the haboob from throwing the tents in your pool. That was awesome. Thanks to Nancy Rubel, John Messenger, and June Murphy for the concert. And I don't give a damn what Nancy said. That was country. What's she calling it? Western music? That was country.
It's Western.
It was country.
It's Western.
Whatever. But it was really good. I loved it. And thanks to all the people from the soon-to-be resident congregation who came. That was just amazing to see them, right? It's amazing to know that we're not small. We have probably 90 people or 100 people that are associated with this ministry. And I think probably 20% of them were not able to come, but 80% of them came. And it should have given you warm feelings and goosebumps to know that there are probably more people in the soon-to-be resident congregation than there are here. But it's really nice to be with them and to form bonds with them and to know that we're one congregation, even though we are separated temporarily by geography. We are one in unity in the Spirit. and it was great to see them face to face. I want to thank Larry Collins especially for his contributions to me as a pastor and to some things that are going on behind the scenes in the ministry, which I'll talk about in a moment. But I think it was a great celebration, and I can't wait to have the next one and to make this a regular part of how we do things. And some of the years, we're going to take this celebration mobile. And we're not going to make them come to us. We're going to go to them, and we're going to find a spot where most of them gather, and we're going to have the celebration there too. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face Bible teaching next Sunday, June 30th. That's next week. The deacons, Caleb, Denny, and Elliot, have prepared lessons, and they will be posted on the website on June 30th. So, Jerry, no lesson next week. So don't be coming over here. All right, cool. Here are the other dates for no face-to-face Bible study: August 25th, September 1st, December 8th, December 29th. So mark those in your calendars. Since we'll be gone next week, we'll have to handle this now. Happy birthday to Cheryl Vallejo, July 5th. What kind of presents do you want? These people want to buy you presents. You need to tell us right now. No, have a happy birthday when we're not here. We'll wish you a happy birthday again on the 7th. Prayers, please, for John Miller up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. He had a kidney stone procedure this week, which went very well. And I'd like you to pray for his speedy recovery. I think he had that concussion therapy. And now I think he's waiting to pass the stones, which is as close to men get to childbirth. It's a horrible experience, right? So, John, we are praying for you, and we hope everything comes out just fine. That's not what I meant. All right. So, one other thing, the Barah Ministries website. So, for those of you in the soon-to-be resident congregation, every lesson is videotaped and it is on the website. There were some people who did not know that we have video on the website. All right? There is audio on the website. Every one of our lessons is recorded and is posted very quickly to the website after the lesson or during the lesson when we can do that. And so you can also sign up on the website for podcasts, which means every time you hook your iPod to your computer, the podcast can automatically download. And I think you can restrict it by number. You can say download the last 5 or download the last 10, and you can always be kept up to date that way. Our new doctrinal statement is on the website, and I think you should check it out. Just to tell you what it says, the category is a drag-down menu, we believe, and when you go to that, it says, we believe everything in here. That's our doctrinal statement. Before, it was 900 verses, cross-reference, color-coded, and now it's very simple. We believe everything in here. We believe this is the inerrant word of God. There are no mistakes in there. There are no contradictions in there. It is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe every single thing that's in there. And we turned off all lessons prior to January. So we're going to do some renovation of our website, and it began with that. If there are any lessons that you liked listening to on a regular basis that were pet lessons of yours, let us know, and we can make sure you get a copy of them. But we're going to do something. We're going to turn the things that we've done up to this point into publications, and we're going to take it from here. So that's that. Barah Ministries is on Pal Talk, and that is every week, every day, Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. Central. And tuning in the lessons is pretty easy to do. Here's the process: www.paltalk.com, download the software, choose a nickname, and sign into the Royal Family Room, which I understand has been changed to the Barah Ministries Room. Is that right? So he changed the name of the room to the Barah Ministries Room. So there's some things going on in the background. And then the last thing is listen. But there's some things going on in the background that I think you should know about. One of them is that Pal Talk is up and running right now, And there are people in the Barah Ministries room right now listening to us live. So the deacons have worked on that and put it together through Larry Collins' cooperation. And so that's a very cool thing, because the people in the East Coast who are part of Barah Ministries don't usually get the lessons until 6 o'clock at night. And what they're doing then really is listening to a lesson that was TiVo'd, right? As opposed to being able to listen live. And I think this is going to be a dramatic change for them and their ability to get the lessons earlier. Also, in a couple of weeks, we're experimenting with getting the videos up into that getting the videos up live as well. So that would be a significant move on our part for the people who are in the soon-to-be resident congregation. So thank you to the deacons for working on that. And thank you for going through the mistakes that happen when you work on something new. And thanks for not letting the mistakes distract you or bother you in any way. All right, so that's a really cool thing. And so thank you very much for it. All right, next we're going to take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Elliot Clark.
All donations today go to Cheryl for her birthday. Since she didn't say she wanted a present, she gets money. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for the Word of God taught here at Barah Ministries, which allows anyone, anywhere, to freely receive of the Word of God. God's love and gratitude for His Word inspires us to lay down our lives, sacrificing our time, our talent, and our treasure. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." There are plenty of verses like this throughout the Word of God that promise us a return on abundance when we give. We think, is it a new house? Is it more money? Is it a big promotion at work? Is it some version of our American dream? We even do this when we give to people. We give with expectation of receiving back. I often wonder what this abundance is that the Bible talks about, and I wonder how much this return on investment serves as our motivation to give. I wonder how much our expectation of a return affects the quality of our attitude towards giving. Because what if your life gets worse after you give? What if there is no earthly return on investment? Then what? In chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark, we learn that the poor widow gave 2 small coins, while the wealthy people gave a large sum of money. The Lord stopped the crowd and taught them that the poor widow had given more than they did because she gave everything that she had, while they just gave some of their inheritance. I find it interesting that we never found out what happened to the widow after this. I wonder if Jesus Christ pulled an undercover boss and gave her a new house and $20,000. But we don't know. But we do know that there was no one else in the crowd who had given of himself like this widow did, and the Lord took notice of the quality of her giving. God cares about your heart. He cares about the attitude with which you give, not the amount that you give. I was at the gym the other day, and I was doing some bicep curls for the girls, and I was doing 15 pounds. I don't do much weight, and there was somebody next to me that was lifting weights with 60 pounds and in just horrible form. And I started thinking about our muscle fibers, right? Your muscle fibers don't know whether you're lifting 60 pounds or whether you're lifting 15 pounds. They just know the quality of the work. And I think that's the same with giving. God does not care about the amount that you give. He cares about the quality of your giving. So, and Pastor Roy would probably say, no, he cares about the quantity. So the point of this message is give a lot. So remember to give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Thanks.
Your love is better than life. Our lips will glorify you.
welcome back. Yeah, God doesn't care what you give, but the pastor does, absolutely. Today's study, the challenge of receiving unconditional love. The challenge of receiving unconditional love. Here's my question for you. What is your response to unconditional love? When you're on the receiving end of unconditional love, what is your response to it? Lately, I have been questioning God's sanity, while not his wisdom, in the matter of loving us unconditionally. And I asked myself a really interesting question this week. And that is unconditional love a relationship? What really is it? Because unconditional love is one-way love. Right? God loves us. And then when we become a bigger butthead, he loves us more. And then when we become a bigger butthead, he loves us more. Is that a relationship? I don't have the answer to the question, but it's a quandary for me right now. And what I really wonder underneath all of that is, how does he do it? How does he do that? Think of the trillions and trillions and gazillions and bazillions of times that he's done that with human beings, where he's given everything in circumstances where they've given nothing. And I've said for a really long time to myself, inside of myself, in the privacy of my own home, and the privacy of my own thoughts, that the secret to marriage isn't loving someone personally. The secret to marriage is loving someone 100% when they're giving nothing. And nobody ever tells you that that could occur in a marriage for a 10-year period. Nobody ever tells you that. Nobody ever tells you that that could occur in a marriage for a 20-year period. Nobody ever tells you that when they're selling how fantastic marriage is. Because that's when you see the difference between the girls and the women and the men and the boys in a marriage, when you're giving everything and the other person is giving nothing. That is a horrible, horrible experience to encounter. Is it a relationship? When we're loving somebody one way, is it a relationship? That's what I'm wondering. I know, I have no doubt that unconditional love is amazing. I have no doubt that unconditional love is the foundation for everything in divine history. But is it really a relationship? Maybe it's better than a relationship. As I mentioned a couple lessons ago, I'm pretty good at loving others unconditionally and at giving unconditional love, but eventually I have a reaction in my soul that I can describe now only as anger when I see the response to my unconditional love. What response? No response. How about you? How do you like it when you give everything to somebody and they give you nothing back? How do you like it when you keep You have relationships with certain people who you give and give and give and give and give, and you know predictably that the response is always going to be the same. They're going to be telling you everything and showing you nothing, taking but not giving back, and that it's one-sided. How is that for you? Is that a relationship? Are you edified by that? Because unconditional love is transformative and more amazing than any love ever. It comes from God and it's absolutely stupendous, indescribable. At least perhaps God's version of it is. But I haven't seen this be the case in my version of unconditional love. I guess I would say that I think my unconditional love for others deserves a better response than I get. How about you? Do you think that way? Well, I figured it out this week. I tell you my story so you can figure out your story. What is your response to unconditional love when you receive it? I think teenagers really need to ask this question of themselves. You know, and I think you're old enough to ask questions of yourselves. You know, the people that, you know, when you hit 13 to 20, you know, the people that love you, that are paying your rent, that are paying for your food, you turn your back on them. You start telling them everything that's wrong with them. You know, they're whack to you. And you make statements with your sideburns, with your grooming, with no iron for the clothes, right? With your like, the inappropriate use of like. Like, the word like is a comparison. Your breath smells like your butt. That's the proper use of like. And I remember when I was in college and a movie came out, The Valley Girls, and like all the girls in the like movie were like talking like this. And we thought that that was the most ridiculous thing that we had ever seen, that anybody would actually think that that was an effective way to communicate. Yet when I think if you told kids that you would put them to death if they couldn't successfully not use the word like other than as a comparison for 1 hour, we wouldn't have any kids. Because I don't think they can do it. Right? But, and that's, you know, one of the reasons they can't do it is because they don't read. They don't have any vocabulary. If you don't have vocabulary, you can't think. And when you can't think, you use fill words. You know, like, I was like. Now, I don't mean, you know, I'm coming off with a little contempt. That's just the English teacher in me, amen? That's just the English teacher in me, so you got to forget about that. I don't want to come off with contempt because I really like teenagers. But that question I'm asking, what is your response to unconditional love when you receive it? I think you have to answer that question because, for example, the people who brought you here love you unconditionally. You owe them something, in my view. You owe them something. You owe them attentiveness. You owe them taking notes. You owe them talking about this after you leave. I think you owe them something. I do. Do you? Do you think you owe them something, or is this just whack? Did they make you? Oh, when I was a kid, they made me go to church. Did they? Is that what it was? You didn't have your own will in the matter of God? And so somebody had to force you? I'm asking you, what's your response to unconditional love when you receive it? I know that I am not alone in my thoughts about questioning God's sanity for loving us unconditionally. I know you have people in your lives whom you love unconditionally, in your human version of it, and the response from them is equally poor. Many of the soon-to-be resident congregation members shared their stories with me during the homecoming, and it was clear to me that I am not alone in the challenges of unconditional love. I heard heart-wrenching stories about unconditional love rendered to family members with a response from these family members that can only be described as repeated rejection and repeated hurt. So I'm asking you, how do you respond to unconditional love? When I receive unconditional love from others, I feel that it obligates me to walk in a manner worthy of that love. When people give me a gift, I feel like I have to use it. I don't feel like it's something that I can just take for granted, sit on the sidelines, and not pay any attention to it. And so when I see people not understanding what God is talking to us about when he says, you're under obligation, it bothers me a little bit. I don't know why I feel that way, but I do. I feel that when others trust me enough to give themselves to me, to invest in me, that I owe them something. I know, however, courtesy of some of the people that I have loved, that all people do not share this sense of obligation. There are some people that we call users. And frankly, users are people who allow one-way love and feel absolutely no obligation to return anything. Frankly, it confounds me, which is why I question God's sanity at loving us unconditionally, even though I don't question his word or his wisdom in the matter. There is something about unconditional love in the giving and the receiving of it that I am just missing. There's a missing piece for me that has not surfaced during our study of unconditional love in such a way that I could articulate it to you and say, ding, ding, the light has gone on. Truthfully, I'd have to say that if you love someone unconditionally, they're going to take advantage of you. Now, I think that's exactly what God wants. He wants to love you unconditionally, and he wants you to take advantage of it. I think God wants that. I'd say that's the last thing I want. So I have to come to the conclusion that my version of unconditional love and his version of unconditional love aren't quite the same. I don't want people to worship me when I love them unconditionally. I don't want them to feel obligated to me, and I certainly don't want their praise or their bragging saying what a great thing I did for them. But I do want something, and I can't really figure out what it is. And I'm wondering if I want something different than God wants when he gives unconditional love. I am willing to acknowledge the wisdom of Father Kavanaugh from the movie Rudy, who expressed these words of wisdom to Rudy. He said, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I have only come up with two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not him." I acknowledge the same. I acknowledge that I have a version of unconditional love, and I doubt that if it is divine. So as we end the first half of a very, very tough year, especially on the emotional side, this is the quandary that exists in my mind as I ponder this thing we are studying called unconditional love. Take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
Welcome back. Welcome back. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Something just hit me on the break that gets me in the ballpark of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And it says, are you there? Yeah, you there? All right. It says, it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. And immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to them, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, obviously, this story is talking about a couple of believers and an unbeliever. And so I'm not going to get into teaching you that story at this point. Maybe there'll be a point to talk about it. But that is the mentality that I'm talking about, that if I, as a human being, give someone 5 talents, what I'd like to see is that they would make 5 more talents with it. Not make 5 more talents and give it back to me, 5 more talents and give it to themselves. Or 2, if their ability were different, and bring back 2. But what I wouldn't like to see is that person bury the talent in the ground and then bring back 1 talent. But that would even be cool with some of the people that I've dealt with over the course of my lifetime, if they just brought back what was given to them. But more often, the people with, in the 1 talent example, become a black hole, and you just keep pouring talents in, and they keep disappearing into the hole. You know, see, for teenagers, you know, your parents will say to you, how are your grades? I got C's. Come on. Come on, this is a nice house. This is a nice house. The electricity is really good here. I mean, the air conditioning that comes in here is amazing. The bed you sleep in, the comforters, they're really nice. The best you can do is C's, really? You can't concentrate long enough to give me some A's? No. But you can concentrate on video games for 5 hours? Come on, help me out. There's something about this that we need to really look at. Because we feel this way as human beings. We do. And we aren't comforted a lot of times when we look at unconditional love as God means it, where he gives and gives and gives and gives and expects nothing in return. As humans, we aren't built that way. We don't feel good about those types of things, and we don't feel good about calling that a relationship. We feel lousy about it, and then we feel lousy because we feel lousy about it. We get mad about it. And we get mad at ourselves for getting mad about it because we think somehow we're being selfish by not being satisfied by relationships like that. And if you get too many of those relationships in your life, then it really is lousy. And a person who is a giver, who has dedicated a life to giving, who doesn't get back, gets debilitated by that. And you know what they want to do? They want to go bury their own talent. And that's real. And see, one of the things that I want our study of the Word of God to be is real. Because every time we get real, we feel lousy about it. No, I'm mad about it. I don't like this particular thing that's going on. I'm mad about it. Oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Yeah, great, but I do. I don't like being treated that way. I don't ever like it when it happens. I never have liked it when it happened. Oh, yeah, well, you know what the Bible says. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I don't care. I don't like that. I don't accept that. Because the minute I start accepting that mentally, I'm going to do exactly what you did, and I'm going to sell out. I'm going to get off the bus. And I'm going to change my whole attitude toward human beings. And I'm going to say, well, you know how people are. You can't trust them. And then I'm going to run the no trust strategy for the rest of my life, and everybody's going to be, oh, I don't trust people automatically. You're going to earn my trust. I don't want that. I think people who do that are ridiculous human beings. I hate that, and I don't want to stand for that. So I have to get to the bottom of this. I have to understand what it is that God really expects from us. And we've been flirting with this question as we've studied unconditional love. What does He really expect of us? I think you know what I'm talking about. Because as a parent, I never felt good if my teenagers were treating me lousy. I never felt good about it. I never felt good about just turning my back on them and say, yeah, hey, if you're going to spend the weekend with me, yeah, you want to interact with your phone instead of me? You want to interact with your friends instead of me? Oh, yeah, that's fine. I feel good about it. I don't feel good about it. I want a relationship with my kids. And if you want to go make me the heavy and say to your friends, oh, my dad won't let me because you're too immature to say, I actually want a relationship with my parents too, in addition to my friendships, if you're too immature to say that, then you're too immature to say it. I think parents deserve better than that from teenagers. I think they deserve your attentiveness. And I think we deserve better than that from each other. I think when somebody is giving of themselves to you, you owe them something. And maybe that thing you owe them is unconditional love back, which is a ridiculous one-way love back in the other direction. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I haven't figured this out yet. But I do know this, that as Christians, and especially as Christians who are exposing ourselves to the Word of God, for us to treat each other like we treat each other is kind of ridiculous. And what I see a lot of times is that you give people unconditional love, and then they just sit there in the middle of the floor in the fetal position with their thumbs in their mouth and keep taking it in, but don't feel any obligation to give it back. And I'll give you a real example of this, the giving thing that we hear every week. You know, the deacons have just structured tremendous messages, but they're indirect. They're indirect. They don't come up and say it like it is. Look, we're trying to build a building here. It's $2 million. Now, we either need some money or some ideas. Because we got a primo property, and God gave us that property, and we need to put a building on it. It's going to cost $2 million. Now, how are we going to do that? I don't know, but I know a church on the other side of town that where the people who are in it, 20,000 of them, don't know what absolute righteousness is. and don't know that they have it imputed, they raised $1 million in a weekend. But I'm supposed to be shy about saying it to you. I'm supposed to be shy about saying to you, hey, I see 35 people in here. That means there are 35 spiritual gifts in here, and I see about two of them in operation. I'm supposed to be shy about saying that to you because I'm going to offend you? No. This isn't a business. I know how to run a business. I've been running a successful business for years. This is not a business. This is our spiritual life. See, in a business, if I'm running the business, I come around and tell you what to do. Because you don't have enough sense in and of yourself to know what to do. So I come and say, okay, here's what you need to do. And now I'm going to hold you accountable. And I'm going to come back and I ask you, did you do it? That's not the way the spiritual life works. You have a spiritual gift that was given to you by God. And he, by God, does not expect you to bury it in the ground. He expects you to put it to work. And he doesn't expect you to sit around and wait for somebody to tell you what to do. And there were people in the soon-to-be resident congregation, I don't know what to call them, soon-to-be resident congregation who came up to me and said, yeah, I have a card ministry. What? Yeah, I have a card ministry. There are a lot of sick people in an area, and I make cards for them. And that's my ministry to them. And I have a vacation Bible school. And who told you to do that? Nobody. I just wanted to do it. That's how spiritual gifts work. Nobody told Van to put video in here. He wanted to do that. Mark Pomeroy, who's not even a part of this congregation, put the audio in here. Built the website. Spiritual gift and function. Know what I mean? Nobody has to wake me up on the weekends and say, hey, Rory, you were in Germany all week and you're kind of behind on your lessons. Get your butt up at 2 o'clock in the morning and finish those lessons and make sure that people are fed. When that alarm went off at 2 o'clock, I didn't say, oh man, you know, did I have to? I got up and ran in the office. And the air conditioning in my office takes a while to get up to speed, amen? So it was sweating in there. I just wonder what 100 people could do if 100 people put their heads together. I just wonder what we could do, and I wonder what we could be if all of us brought our talent to this game. Because let me tell you what Barah Ministries is about doing. What we're here to do is to evangelize to unbelievers, to teach believers the Word of God, and when we're ready to build churches, independent churches with pastors at the head of them, and to support those pastors in areas that are underserved by Christian churches. That's what we're here to do. And we're going to do that. But is it going to be done by 5 people with 100 people in the congregation? Is that the way we want to show up? Are we going to wait for the pastor to give us permission to do everything? I don't think that's the way it works. This is not a business. Thank you, those of you who brought people here today. It matters to me that you're here. You think, I don't give a damn about you guys. I just wish y'all wasn't even here. Amen? I'm kidding. That, Xavier's looking at me. He said, oh, shut up. You don't mean it. You look at me. Oh, really? It matters to me that you're here. Honestly, it does. And here's what I want from you. I don't want you getting pregnant as teenagers. Because you're going to get left holding the bag. I want the Word of God to permeate you in such a way that it helps you make great decisions at that point of impact. That's what I care about. I care that the people in this congregation who want to get pregnant, get pregnant. I care about it that you stop ingesting substances that hurt you. just as much as you care about it that I do. Brahm Ministries is special. I care about you. I want us to do something fantastic together. But I'm not going to do it alone. I'm not going to stand in this pulpit and pour my unconditional love toward you and have you sit there. I do not have to stand here to do that. I can do that from my office. And if I had done that from my office, last night on the way back from Frankfurt, I came through Chicago. And I happen to be a hockey fan, and the Chicago Blackhawks were playing last night, and I was roughly about 10 miles from the Madhouse on Madison, the Chicago Stadium, where the national anthem is the best event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. And had it not been for the fact that I had to come here and feed you today, I would be in Chicago waiting for a plane right now after having seen my Blackhawks thump the Boston Bruins last night. And if I'm going to build Barah Ministries alone, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up 3 lessons a week, and I'm going to go see the Blackhawks. And I'm going to play golf on Sunday.
I know I'm not alone.
I'm not at all saying it. But I'm saying the time has come for us to all step up with our spiritual gifts. And I don't want to have to ask you for that. That should be coming from you. I don't want to have to tell you what to do. I want you to show up. Because nobody had to tell me what to do standing in this pulpit. I didn't have any experience when I started this. Nobody told me what to do. My teachers didn't tell me what to do. My teacher said, the pulpit's up front. What a great grooming process. So we're studying unconditional love. I just want to say a few more things about it. Here's what we've learned. 10 points to ponder about unconditional love. Point one, unconditional love is the foundation of Christianity. What's up, Denny? Oh, there it is. Unconditional love is the foundation of Christianity. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is love. For those of you who are visitors, all of this is on the website. All of my notes for every lesson are on the website. Taking notes in here is really a good idea. And if you miss anything, you can download the notes from the website. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. The greatest of these is unconditional love. That's one of the things that we've studied. One of the main messages that we have done. Another message, if you don't understand unconditional love, you can't understand God. Because God is unconditional love, according to 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love unconditionally, and that's the unbeliever, doesn't know God. Because God is unconditional love. Number 3, unconditional love separates the doer from the deed, the person from the person's actions. If you're a golfer, that's a lesson that you would do well to learn. Separate yourself from your lousy shots. Amen, Tommy? Tommy? Amen. Rory? Amen. James 1:25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but having become an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's not the man, it's the doing. Effectual doers, not just hearing the word, but letting it show up as manifest Christianity. Number 4, unconditional love lays aside the old self. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. It's time for us to get the evil practices out of our lives. We have things that we accept that we do that are evil, and we just accept it and we say, well, you know, it's just, I have a sin nature. I just do that. Yeah, or we can make a different decision. I wonder what would happen if we made some different decisions. Number five, unconditional love picks up and puts on the new self, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put off the old self, the sin nature, and its temptation. When it tempts you, say, no, thank you. And put on the new self. And over the last four weeks, we've got about 12 lessons of things that the New Testament is telling us about what the new self is like Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapters 1 through 4. The New Testament is riddled with things that God wants from us in this new self that he gave us at the moment of salvation. Number 6, unconditional love comes from the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the leader of our spiritual life, and that's why he is indwelling us, along with the other two members of the Trinity. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine unconditional love. Those things in beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, that's what Paul went through on our behalf to get the New Testament written. Here we are in Barah Ministries. We've got a pastor and deacons. We don't have to take any beatings or imprisonments to make a difference in this world. We got it made because he didn't. Unconditional love means listening to a different voice. John 16:13, when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And what is he going to hear? He's going to hear the mind of Christ. And what's he going to do? He's going to disclose it to you. God the Holy Spirit makes this quandary that I have clear to me over time. I'm asking him to help me. And he's going to make it clear, and then I'm going to teach it to you. But right now, it's just feelings. Right now, it's just quandary. Years and years of quandary. Like, how can it be that you love somebody that much that you give all of yourself to them, and that unconditional love is so overwhelming, they sit there and do nothing? How is that? What's the defect in that? Where is the defect in that? And I don't think it's simply a matter of will. And I don't think it's simply a matter of clarity. And I don't think it's ability. There's something going on there that we have to know. 8. Unconditional love comes from the heart and not the head. This is one of the greatest lessons that Barah Ministries has ever had. That pursuit of Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. It's an exercise of the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7b. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All the intellectuals who want to intellectualize Christianity, who want to talk about Bible doctrines, I don't even want to hear that term ever used in this place again. We study the Word of God. And what's important to us here is the people here, not the doctrines. The people. Even sleeping teenagers. You don't even know. You almost got nunchucked. I was going to throw this at you right here. It's all right, man. I'm sleepy too. Feeling you, dog. Number 9, unconditional love forgives even though it seldom forgets. We can forgive, but we still hurt. And that's normal. Don't ever get yourself in a position where you think that isn't normal. That is normal. But how many years have we been using the Bible against ourselves? Forgive and forget and totally blot out as if it never occurred. On what planet? On what planet? Not planet Earth, and certainly not on planet Rory. Unconditional love does not mean God wants you to sin. We used unconditional love, the unconditional love of God, as a license to sin. And I think in here is the seed of what I'm talking about. Just because God loves us unconditionally does not mean that we respond to that by living it up and doing whatever we want. Romans 6 says that. Romans 6 says, "What are we to keep sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be." Absolutely not. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, believers in Christ, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." God doesn't want us to sin because it hurts us. Not because he's worried about your sins. He paid for them at the cross. He doesn't want you to sin because it hurts you. He doesn't want you to sin because he's never going to let your sin result in a success. So we've talked about a lot of things in the matter of unconditional love. Those are some of the major over, 40 lessons, 30 lessons? Seems like 100. But I asked some interesting questions at the beginning of this that I didn't tell you. Here are the questions. What are you like in the matter of giving unconditional love? What are you like in the matter of giving unconditional love? How well do you walk in a manner worthy of the unconditional love calling to which you have been called? That's what the second lesson was about. The first lesson was about giving. And then this lesson, what do you like in the matter of receiving unconditional love? When somebody picks you as the target of their unconditional love, what's your response? These are the things I invite you to think about between now and the next time we get together. I hope you enjoy your time for reflection over the next couple of weeks. Remember that the deacons have 3 lessons up for you next week. I can't wait to listen to them. I thank you for hanging in there in this half year of shaking. And I look forward to more of the same as we begin the second half of 2013, studying the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Closing song, "The Word is Alive." The Word is alive.
Still, as the rain falls.
before it returns. Lord, let your word fall on us and bring forth the fruit you deserve. With eyes wide open, let us see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword.
I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you very much for giving us unconditional love and for letting us receive it. And we pray that you help us to understand unconditional love and all its dynamics, the giving and the receiving and the being worthy of it, so that we can know you as well as you know yourself. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.